Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 15, if you would, please. I wanted to finish this chapter, and a lot of times at this time of the year I'd be doing even a Christmas message today, but Lord willing, next Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on Christmas Day, I'll be doing one out of John 1:14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But today, we're going to finish this third parable in Luke chapter 15, which is called the parable of the prodigal son, and I've titled it the parable of two lost sons. And to remind you, in Luke chapter 15, we've looked at, this is our third parable. We looked at the lost coin in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, and now a lost son, but actually two lost sons. And we come to the second son today in our study. In the first week, we looked at the prodigal and how he came to repentant faith in Christ. And then we looked at the father. We really emphasized the love of the father last week in our study. But today we emphasize and look at the older son. And I think you'll see for some of you some surprising things. It's a real practical text that you can use in evangelism. In fact, yesterday I had the privilege of meeting with a lady, and there was a person with her, and I had the privilege of communicating Christ to them, and I used Luke 15. Because a lot of people think that they're believers. There's some self-righteousness there, especially if they have a religious background, and they don't think that they need to repent. And so I actually emphasized the older brother in talking with these two particular people yesterday. So it's practical, and you can use it in evangelism, especially talking to religious, self-righteous people that in pride really don't see their need of the Lord. Because I'm sure that this older son, the older brother, did not see himself as an unbeliever. I'm sure that he thought that he was a, quote, Christian, from that perspective. And we'll find out otherwise as we look into the Word of God today. Let's stand as we read the Bible today. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We'll read the whole parable, which this is our third Sunday and actually covering this parable today, and we'll finish it by God's grace. But let's begin with Luke 15, 11. And he said, Jesus, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now our text today. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said, the servant to him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, the father said to the son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. It was necessary. It was right. Why? For this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found. You can be seated. Thank you. Many people know things, facts, about the parable of the prodigal son. And they've heard a lot about the parable of the prodigal son. But what people sometimes don't know is how the story ends. And that the older brother in this parable is not a Christian. For the older brother, we will see, is jealous, judgmental, resentful, wicked, self-righteous, in fact, just like the Pharisees. In fact, although he was not technically or officially a Pharisee, he had the heart of one and represents the scribes and the Pharisees in this particular parable. Beyond that, he did not love and honor his father, and he did not love his younger brother, for he loved himself more than anyone, a self-centered person. And it's easy to see how lost the younger son was, his brother. He was clearly a rebel on the outside, as we've learned, and thankfully he comes to repentance. However, the older son is also lost, a rebel, but on the inside. And it's not as easy to see how lost he was, because outwardly he was conforming to the things that he needed to do just like the Pharisees. The older brother outwardly conformed to the rules, the standard, but inwardly he was as lost as his younger brother. And maybe even more, in a sense. And I'm sure he didn't view himself as lost, like the Pharisees and scribes. So no one could really tell how lost he really was. He looked righteous. He looked good. He looked like the good son, the good boy, on the outside. And I'm sure he was the one viewed by outsiders as the good son, the obedient son, the religious son, again, the good boy. And although he never physically left his father's house like his younger brother, he had left a long time ago in his heart. He was away from his home and his father in his mind. And beloved, the older son is not the good boy. For he had no genuine respect for his father, no interest in pleasing his father, no love for his father's values, and no concern for his younger brother. In fact, he can't even call him his brother in his response to the father. And this hopefully will become clear as the story unfolds in our text today. And we will see that the older brother depicts, represents a religious hypocrite. And he is the Pharisee figure in the parable of the prodigal son. And the older son is the third major character in the parable. And as it turns out, he is the one, the older brother, whom embodies the parable's main lesson. With that said, we will finish the parable of two lost sons, which today we conclude with part three, focusing on the older son. And we will be working through verses 25 through 32 of Luke 15, focusing on three main points. Number one, the inquiry of the older brother, verses 25 through 27. Number two, the indignation of the older brother, verses 28 through 30. And number three, the immensity of the father's patience, grace, and love, verses 31 and 32. And with the direction of that outline, let's jump right into our text and look at verse 25, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the inquiry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, his father's house, he heard music and dancing. Now the older son was in the field working. And in this story, most likely, 6 days a week, out in the fields, resting on the Sabbath, a good Jewish young man. And he probably was supervising the day workers and servants for his father. So when his day is over, he comes back to the house, and as he approached the house and got closer, he heard music and dancing. And the Greek word for music here is symphonia, from which we get our English word symphony, which literally means a sounding together in reference to music. And then the Greek word for dancing is the word from which we get our word chorus, which literally means a band of dancers and singers. So a time of celebration is going on. There's music, there's singing, there's dancing, they are having a party, a celebration. But the older brother doesn't know why, and he appears to be surprised. Look at verse 26 with me, please. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. What's going on? Now, the older son was not in the loop about this celebration, this party. And not only did he not know about it, he was not involved in the planning of it. As normally would be the case in that culture, the responsibility would normally be the oldest son, the firstborn son, would be involved in carrying all these things out. So it's a surprise to him. He's in the dark, and he's not supervising this celebration. Now, why does he have to make an inquiry about what is going on? Well, John MacArthur, in his book, The Tale of Two Sons, a book I highly recommend if you want to study the two lost sons in greater depth. It's been a great resource for me. It's actually in our church bookstore. But John, in that book, A Tale of Two Sons, said, and I quote, "The fact that he was not quickly summoned as soon as the prodigal arrived seems to be clear evidence that at least the father could see what was really in the elder brother's heart. The father knew the real truth about his firstborn, even if it wasn't obvious to everyone else. That's why the celebration began without him. The father probably anticipated how the elder brother would react to his brother's homecoming, and therefore he deliberately did not bring him into the process early. He didn't need this young man's sour, sulking attitude to be a wet blanket on such a festive occasion. Besides, the boy's passive-aggressive antagonism would have been no help at all. In fact, it would have been a serious impediment during the preparatory stages of putting on a great feast like this. So the father simply let the elder son remain in the field while he himself organized the celebration, invited the guest, began the party, and acted as sole host." End quote. Now, it appears to me that John hits the nail on the head here. For who knew the older son better than his father? Probably no one. As a wife is not mentioned in this text. Normally our wives, if we're married, know us better than anyone. But it appears in this situation, the father does. And in the Father's wisdom and understanding, He knew that for a true celebration for His younger son's return to take place and get kicked off on the right foot, the older son couldn't be involved in getting it started, which he normally would have been involved as the firstborn, the oldest son. So the older brother makes the initial inquiry of what's going on in verse 26. And then he gets his answer in verse 27. Look at verse 27 with me, please. The servant, and the servant said to him, the older brother, "Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Now you would think if the older brother's heart was right toward his younger brother and his dad, he would have been excited, praising the Lord, exuberating this time that his brother returned safe and sound from a foreign country. There would have been an exuberation, thanksgiving, excitement. I mean, at the least, he's okay that his brother is safe and sound. He should have been, at least. And he should have been filled with joy. But at least two things must have really ticked him off in verse 27. Number one, the fattened calf was killed that was reserved for what? Special occasions. Like a wedding in that day or hosting a VIP. And he didn't see this time as a special occasion. And why? Number two, it says the father received him back, speaking of the younger son. And to receive the son back means to offer reconciliation. To receive him back as a son, not as a hired servant. Beloved, there was no restitution. He was reconciled to his father, received as a son, not as a slave. And between that and the fattened calf, the other brother blows a gasket. Look at verse 28, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the indignation. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. He wasn't going to go into that place and celebrate his brother's return. And his father came out of the celebration and began pleading with him. Now, the older son's reaction here exposes his heart. And number one, he is what? Angry. And the Greek verb for angry denotes an explosive rage, a passionate outpouring of rage. It conveys the idea of swelling. He was boiling. He was infuriated that his brother was received back as a son and freely forgiven. He wanted his brother to pay for his sins. So what does he do in his rage? What does he do? Well, he boycotts the party. He won't go in. He was not willing to go in. His brother was forgiven, and on top of that, a big party is given to celebrate his return safe and sound. He's not going to participate in that. He's going to boycott. And like a good Pharisee in his heart, he boycotts the festivities. And he truly is a perfect picture of a Pharisee. For in his heart, his brother didn't deserve forgiveness, which reveals he had, please get this, no appreciation for grace. None. He viewed himself as the good son who didn't need grace. Therefore, he didn't understand grace. I mean, in his view, he earned his father's favor by his works, by his, quote, loyalty over the years. His right outward behavior was there. He had no concept of unmerited favor, grace. The idea of free forgiveness was repugnant to him. And the older son was a Pharisee at heart, looking down on his brother as the Pharisees did with Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners, the undesirables, the outsiders, the ones whom don't deserve forgiveness, going back to the beginning of Luke 15, 1 and 2. For remember, Jesus springboards off of that to tell and say and communicate what he communicates in Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him, Christ, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The tax collectors, the sinners of society, were gathering around Jesus. What was the Pharisees and scribes' response? And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is the response of the older brother. He's a Pharisee too. Not officially, not with a title, but he is a Pharisee in his heart. He's looking down on his brother. He doesn't need forgiveness himself. The younger brother does. And he's not going to participate. He's going to boycott. I'm going to separate myself from this kind of behavior. This is ridiculous. That's where he was at. And the older son is the poster boy for every self-righteous, works-oriented religious person who thinks they deserve God's favor, that they have earned it. In other words, I work to be right with God. I don't do this or that, and certainly I'm not like so-and-so. You know that attitude. And here we are reminded of Luke 18:10 through 14. Another familiar parable in Luke, which says, two men, remember it, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not unjust. I'm not like this publican. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he was self-righteous. It's I in that parable. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, save me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What did the Pharisee do? He exalted himself. Self-righteous. What, the publican? He humbled himself. He saw his sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I bring that parable up for who do they represent in the parable that we're looking at today? Who's the Pharisee in this parable? The older brother. Who's the publican in this parable? The younger brother. He saw his sin clearly and came back and repented of his behavior. Very, very clear. And I wonder, where are you at today? Are you a Pharisee or a tax collector? And they're both lost, both in need of grace, but sadly, the Pharisee doesn't see it. And tragically, normally, only tax collectors see their need of repentance, like the younger son. Jesus said earlier in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, there's no one righteous, no, not one. But there are people that think that they're righteous on their own, because they are self-righteous, like the Pharisees, like the publicans. I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. The younger son saw his need of repentance. The publican in Luke 18 saw his need of repentance. But the self-righteous don't do that. And again, in your witnessing and talking with self-righteous religious people who are banking on their religion, their church attendance, going through the motions outwardly, looking good outwardly, this is a great text to use in evangelism and to communicate their need of Christ, that they are unrighteous, that they need to repent and turn from their sin, that religion will not make them right with God. It takes relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's of the utmost importance. And what a great text to use to communicate the gospel. Now, again, in the third parable of Luke 15, the older son sees himself as righteous. But the father doesn't give up on him. For what does he do? What does he do? Well, his father comes out of the celebration. He comes out of the party and he pleads with him, obviously, to come in and celebrate. Please. He begs him, in a sense. The verb plead or entreat literally means to beg, to implore. It's in the imperfect tense in the Greek language, which generally represents continual or repeated action. So the father is repeatedly imploring his older son to come into the party, to come into the celebration. And what is his answer to his father? Well, look at verse 29, please. It's sad. Sad. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you," and here we have two nevers here in verse 29. We have a look and two nevers. "For so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours." Yeah, right. "And yet you have never given me a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." Now, the father's pleading leads him into a buzzsaw of complaints by his older son. And he doesn't begin in respect to his father. He begins by saying, "Look!" Exclamation point. And it's a direct challenge to his father. Virtually to the point of backtalk, a kind of sass, look, a word of contempt and disrespect. And what follows, he says, "For so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours." And again, really? Never? Number one, he never neglected a command from his father. The New King James Version and the King James Version use the word "transgressed a command of our father," which clarifies the meaning. Meaning that he never sinned by breaking a command of his father. And give me a break, that's ridiculous. No son has ever obeyed every command of their father. None. None. I know I didn't when I was a kid. This guy is self-righteous and deceived and blinded by pride if he really believes that. He's self-deceived, delusional. What we have here is the self-deceitfulness of sin. That's what we have. Self-deception. But beyond that, notice his attitude here. "Look, for so many years I've been serving you." And then what really jumps out here is the Greek word for serving comes from the word doulos, which means slave. And the 1984 version of the NIV hits the sense here as it says, "All these years I have been slaving for you." That was his attitude. His heart is really coming out here. "I've been a slave. You know what? I've been involved in slave labor for you all these years. But here you are, you're celebrating your sinful son. And you know what? You've killed the fattened calf for him. You won't even give me a goat." That's his attitude here. That's it. "All those years I've been working under you, and it's been nothing but slavery for me." It was not love or respect that drove his service, but slavery. It was toil and drudgery. In his mind, he was just a slave for his dad, and his work was menial labor done for his father, waiting for him to die to inherit his portion, to croak. And you could see in this parable, the younger son just came right out and asked for his inheritance, right? That's what we learned earlier. But the older son wouldn't come right out and ask for that. However, he was simmering inwardly, just biding his time. Therefore, deep down inside, he was a rebel. Just not as verbal as his younger brother. And then he goes on in his jealousy and says, "You never even gave me a goat, but you give your sinning son a fattened calf." And here's the implication. How come he got a cow, but I never even got a goat? That's it. He's the sinner, I'm the good son. What's up here? How come I never got a party to celebrate with my friends? I've been the good guy. But his rant doesn't stop there. I mean, he's a volcano that has just erupted. Look at verse 30 with me, please. And it continues. "But when this son of yours came," not my brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now, in his mind, his father was unfair. And maybe you think the father is unfair. I'll talk about that in a moment. So the outburst continues with an allegation. And first, the elder brother refuses to acknowledge this sinner as his brother. For he with contempt says, "This son of yours." Again, not my brother, but this son of yours. There's no love in his heart for his brother. And he doesn't even call him that. And then there's an accusation. "This son of yours blew your wealth, your money, with prostitutes, with harlots." And it appears, can't say it dogmatically, but it appears that this is an accusation and may have expressed the desire of what he really wanted to do if he would have had the chance. And I say accusation, for he had not talked to his brother since he returned. And there were no phones or texts or emails or Facebook or tweets for someone to let him know what his brother did. Remember, his brother was in a far country. How could he know that? That his brother was living with harlots and being involved immorally with women that way. It was probably what he thought he would do. It was probably not a fact, but he turned it into a fact in his anger, in his jealousy, and his rage. And then we go again to, "You killed the fattened calf for him, but you didn't even give me a goat." You see, the fattened calf being the higher source, the higher quality of food, the goat, a goat. And you may be thinking, you know, Ray, the older son was right. His father wasn't fair with him. The father played favorites here. The older son never left him. He was loyal. And the younger son never deserved forgiveness. He had every right to be angry. Oh? The fact is, no one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is not earned. Forgiveness doesn't come from merit or works or worthiness. And if you understand grace, amazing grace, and understand your own forgiveness, and if you understand mercy, you're not going to be bitter when someone is forgiven that was a wretch. Like this younger brother. His behavior was terrible. No doubt. Yes. But you understand that you were a wretch before Christ. And that your forgiveness is not earned or merited, but freely and fully given by God's grace and mercy. And I say this not unkindly, but truly, if you don't understand that, your problem is you're thinking like a Pharisee. And your pride and self-righteousness have blinded you, and you don't understand who the Father really is. And who the Father really is communicated in verses 31 and 32 by the immensity of His patience, gentleness, and love in His response to the disrespect of this older son. Look at verse 31, please, where we'll start to see our last point today, the immensity of the Father. "And he," the Father, "said to him, 'Son,'" great word I'll talk about in a moment, "'you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" Now, the father doesn't react to his firstborn son here in anger. He responds in love. He's a real model for me, you know, when you react to things, but he's responding. He responds in tender, endearing terms to reason with his older son. And what would have been the reaction of an unloving father in that culture, in that day, for the disrespect that he had just been showed? And what would the Pharisees have done in this situation? You know what they would have done and what that culture would have done with that kind of disrespect? The father would have slapped him across the face at this point. I'm not saying that that's right. I'm saying that that's what would have been done. And his back talk, his smart mouth, his disrespect would have earned him that in that culture. But he doesn't do that. He starts out with the word "son." The Greek word a father would use with a young boy, it's technon in the Greek, as if to say, my dear child. This word son is a term of endearment, technon. Then the father opens up the gate of grace. He reminded him of all the blessings he had enjoyed in his father's house. For he had always, always had the presence of his father, the care of his father, the protection of his father. What more could any son want? And everything that belonged to his father, he points out, belonged to him. He had it all, every day. And instead of thinking about what his father did on this occasion for his younger brother, he should have been thinking about how much he already had. And the father-son relationship that was his to enjoy every day of his life. And his father further reasons with him in verse 32. Our last verse today. Look at verse 32 with me, please. And I love the father here. But son, we had to celebrate and rejoice. There was no option about this. Why? For this brother of yours, he brings him into the recognition, this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found. Now, verse 32 returns to the theme of the three parables that Jesus tells in Luke 15. And that is God's joy in recovering lost sinners. And whether it was a lost sheep, or a lost coin, or a lost son, finding what is lost brings what? Great, great joy and rejoicing. And in our study of two lost sons, the younger son represents those who come to God's salvation by grace. However, the older son represents those who come who seek salvation by works. And the father in verse 32 tells the older son, representing a Pharisee, we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. For your brother was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. How can we not celebrate? My dear son, your brother is alive and well and with us. It is fitting and right to celebrate and rejoice. And we're reminded, in the presence of God, there's what? Rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Isn't that great? There's always rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. There's always rejoicing from the Father. And again, in these parables, rejoicing over a lost sheep being found, a lost coin being found, and a lost son being found. As we come to the end of Luke 15, and the end of our study of two lost sons, there is good news for both the younger and older sons and us. For like the younger son, we like to wander in the far country of sin and break God's law. And others are like the older brother who pride themselves on keeping the law outwardly, even though their hearts are far from the Father. And you know what? I'm both of those kinds of sinners. When I really examine my own heart, I'm in both categories. Sometimes I get a little self-righteous right now because I'm not living this particular way, you see. But certainly in the past, and ever mindful, being reminded of that, I wander off in a far country and sin, especially in my mind, the real battleground. And so, in reality, we can see ourselves in both sons, but maybe you identify with one more than the other. And I ask, what category are you in today? And we don't know how the older son responded. You know that? Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't say. It's open-ended right here. You say, why would it be open-ended, Ray? Well, in application, the older son was not whom Jesus directed this parable to. The parable is directed to whom? The Pharisees and the scribes. So the real question today is not what the elder brother would do, but what would the Pharisees and scribes do? And the application today is, what will you do? For you see, the most important question is how the parable will end in our own lives. And I want to finish today by asking some paraphrase questions that Philip Graham Ryken does in his second commentary on Luke. I've kind of paraphrased them, but I want to make sure I get credit for my reference right here. And the questions really are for all of us, older brothers and younger brothers, regardless of what category you're in today. Number one, how will I respond to the Father today? And again, it doesn't say about how the older brother responds. That's open-ended here. Number two, will I share the Father's joy by repenting of my sin and acknowledging that I am both the younger and older son? Number three, will I share His joy, the Father's joy, by confessing my need for the grace He offers through the death and resurrection of God, the Son, Jesus Christ? Next, will I share His joy by pleading, for a Christian, by pleading with people to be reconciled to God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Next, will I rejoice every time I hear a testimony of someone coming to faith in Jesus? Isn't that a joy when someone gets saved? Isn't there rejoicing in your own heart as there is in heaven with the Father? I mean, isn't that the best? I mean, that's the best. There's nothing better than that on earth. Will I offer the Father's welcome to prodigal children, both inside and outside the church? And then lastly, am I working my way to heaven? Or am I trusting in Christ's work to take me to heaven? God loves saving lost sinners who see their need. If you're not in Christ today, turn to Him in repentant faith. If you are in Christ today, praise Him for His full and free forgiveness that you've received. Let's pray together.